Well, good morning, everybody. I am so glad to be here with you. We missed you last week as we had to cancel with the snow, but we are glad to be back in here as we're going to be wrapping up our series on Joshua and his life and what God has we've seen happen through the people of Israel, the people of God. Before we do that, we have, as Matt said, we have a special guests here today. All the elders from the Terra Nova Network are here today, except for Pastor Paul, who has to be leading in North Adams, at Terra Nova in North Adams. But we have, for those of you who are new to our church or newer to our church, Terra Nova exists as a church here in Saratoga, but we also exist as a part of a network of churches that are all over the Capital District, and North Adams, and in Troy, and here in Saratoga. And this is part of our strategy to plant churches across the region to see the gospel advance and go forward. Pastor Ed Marcel, the founder of Terra Nova in Troy and to the Terra Nova Network, is here today. And I would ask Pastor Ed to come and just share a little bit about what is taking place and going on in the network as a whole, and specifically the residency program for leadership development that we're going to be working on this coming year. So please welcome him as he comes and
Terra Nova, it's good to be here. In some ways, to be back here, it's just great to see so many faces I don't know. Usually, I don't feel that way, but it's great to see so many strangers to me in this church and to know what God's been doing in the in-between time since we began as a satellite coming out of a group of Christians in Troy to be up here in Saratoga, and then had Pastor Scott. We were just waiting for the Lord to lead the right man here. It's my belief that the church plants and the church leadership are critical to those churches thriving. And once God gave us the right man and Pastor Scott and his wife Heather being up here to lead things, it's really evident things have changed. I know Pastor Scott's going to be preaching on the death of Joshua, so let me stick with the whole death and dying theme for a minute, if I may. In 2 Timothy, St. Paul is writing to his protege in the faith, Timothy, and he realizes this. His life is ending. He's going to be executed. His time on this earth as an apostle who ran around the Mediterranean world speaking the gospel of Christ to a pre-Christian culture who didn't even understand the language he was trying to speak to them at that time. And by that, I don't mean his physical national language. I mean telling the story of the gospel, explaining who Jesus was. And his life is now over, and a good life always leads to a legacy being left. And so he writes this to Timothy: "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men to lead also." As Christians, we're mandated to realize we're part of the kingdom, and our God and our kingdom is eternal. And our lives count as we lean into, identify ourselves with that, and live in light of that calling as being citizens of the kingdom and ambassadors of the kingdom, reaching into new places. We know our church's mission statement is to make more and better disciples. Doesn't matter if you're at Terra Troy, Saratoga, North Adams. Really, it shouldn't matter if you're at any Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. That's the mission, to make disciples and to remember to be disciples while we're doing that. And to increase that, we want to plant more and better churches that make more and better disciples. We've always believed that. Here in the Northeast, we're in America's mission field, people. If you've seen a guy named George Barna who does these reports and studies on church statistics, he'll tell us Albany, Schenectady, Troy, Saratoga is among the most biblically illiterate areas in the United States. That this area is among the most post-Christian areas in the United States. The upside is we're in what the military would call a target-rich environment. There are a lot of people out there who don't know Jesus that we can talk to about Jesus. In order for us to continue to do that well, we want to be planting churches. 10% of everything you guys give goes back to the Terra Nova Network, which works to serve and share and better our communities together, but also to plant churches. If leaders are a critical part of that, and servicing leaders is a difficult thing to do, we wanted to be able to partner with seminaries, with denominations and institutions and mission agencies, and the local church to bring leaders into the Northeast, help them understand the context, help them understand local church that is doing dynamically and missionally well in that context, and then support them to send them out to plant new churches. We've received funding from groups like Converge, which is a denomination that trace its history back to the Swedish churches that came over, the immigrant churches, but now, like so many immigrant communities, has just become part of what America is. And they gave us a significant support this year to be able to have a resident in. So this May, we'll be getting a young man named Tori Arneson, who graduated from Liberty Divinity School and is going to be coming up here. He's from New Jersey, and he loves the Northeast, loves Jesus, and wants to minister in this area. Our prayer is that we'll be able to continue to help support and build this guy to be the church of the future. Just like Psalm says to us parents, a man who has a quiver of arrows as children is blessed. The arrow is that ancient Near Eastern artillery that goes farther than we do. We're praying that these residents, these church of the future, will do for your children and your grandchildren what Tara's doing for you now, but we have to be involved in our lives with that legacy in mind. So I'm going to ask you, when you hear about the residency, please stay interested. Please support it. You'll meet that resident when he comes up. He's a network resident, though he's embedded in Troy. And I'm going to ask, please be praying for Tori. Be praying for the pastors and planters in North Adams, as well as in Troy, that as we move together as a body, we'll move together with the grace of Christ being our head. I'm just blessed to be able to see you guys this Sunday, and thank you, Pastor Scott, and for allowing me to come up and give a quick update here. God bless you guys.
All right, if you are here today and you don't have a copy of the scriptures, there are scriptures in front of you. You can grab one of those. We're going to be in Joshua 23 today. We have, over the last few weeks, spent so much time with Joshua on his journey, all the way starting back in Exodus, where he was launched out as one of these spies to go into this promised land that God had promised Abraham, their forefathers. And he went in with Caleb and 10 other spies, and 10 spies came back, we remember, and gave a bad report and said that there's giants in the land, we can't do this. This promised land is unavailable to us. Let's give up. And there's two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who stood up and said, no. Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, it is going to be hard and difficult, but God is bigger. Let's go. He was one of these men who at 40 had faith in believing in what God had promised him, and he exercised that faith, and he even had to suffer the consequences of all those who didn't believe for 40 years in wilderness wandering. It was at 80 years old where he was given charge to lead God's people. He leads God's people in victory and power, not from their own strength or abilities, not from what they had to offer or they had to bring. One of the things that Joshua made so clear in his time with his people was, this is not your gig. This is God's doing. You are an instrument and tool in his hand to accomplish victory in this land. This land you are not going to get because of your abilities and your strategies and the things that you can come up with and you can muster within yourself. No, this is a gift of grace that God has given you. And Joshua, today as we look at the end of his life, as he is kind of stopping and reflecting on all that God has done, there's some beautiful moments in here I think that God has for us today. I was supposed to preach this last week, and the snowstorm kind of pushed it off here, and I didn't want to give it up because I feel like there's something here for us as a church. I feel like there's something that God has for us this morning, so I'm excited to jump in with this. And I don't know about you, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those rooms. As a pastor, I have been in a room with people who knew that death was coming, that death was nigh, either in a hospital room or a hospice facility. And there's these moments of reflection as they stop and they think back on their life and they think back on what has taken place and transpired. And sometimes it's nostalgia. And families gather around and they tell stories about what has taken place and what things have gone on in their life. And sometimes it's filled with regret. Things they didn't get to see happen. Dreams that never came to fruition. I had an experience like that one day with my grandmother as she was getting older. My grandmother's name was Ruth. I've talked to you about her before. She was in her later 40s when she became a Christian. She was led to Christ by a 5-year-old little boy who shared the gospel with her. And it changed her life forever. She fell in love with this Jesus who saved her, and everywhere she would go, she would witness to everything that moved and share the gospel with everyone. When I was really young, we got pulled over one time at 495 around D.C., and the cop comes to my grandmother's window, and she's sitting there, and he says, license and registration, please, ma'am. And she says, she has in her hand, she said, before I give this to you, I would like to know, if you were to die today, do you know that if you'd spend eternity in heaven? And the cop's like, I just want your license and registration, ma'am. But she stood there and told him the whole gospel before she would give him his life. She loved Jesus. As she got older, she began struggling with memory and was diagnosed with dementia and Alzheimer's. And she went from this woman would have some bad days to a woman who had very few days that were good to a woman who had very few moments that were lucid and clear. And we were driving one day, and I was in the back seat. I was 17, 18. My grandfather was driving, and we were going to get my grandmother some medication, and we stopped at a drugstore, and he gets out and leaves. And it was one of those mornings where she was struggling, and she kept turning around and saying, what's your name again? Oh, it's me, Grandma. It's Scott. Okay. And she would ask me several times on this trip. We finally get to the parking lot. My grandfather steps out, and I saw her face turn to me, and she had these tears in her eyes. And she said, Scotty? And I knew at that moment, this was a moment of clarity. And she said, Scotty, she pointed to my grandfather at the window and said, that's a good man. He has loved me well. He takes care of me. God has been so good to me. And then for the next about 3 minutes, she just sang this song of praise. A song of praise of what God had done in her life. The song of praise of what he meant to her. And encouraging me and exhorting me to follow him and to love him and to be close to him in my life. It was this great treasure for me. This went on for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then she looked out the window, her voice trailed off, and she turns around and says, who are you? But God had given me that moment, this moment where he was just reminding me of the truths of who he was through the lips of my grandmother who had lived the life and seen him work and seen him move and seen his promises come to fruition. And this is what we're going to see here today in this story of Joshua as he's coming to the end of his life and this end of his time on this mortal coil. He gathers the people together to talk about what God had done. I'm reminded as we jump into here, the first words we heard from God to Joshua in Joshua chapter 2, which we read, where God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over to the Jordan, you and all the people into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel, and every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I am given to you, just as I promised Moses. This was God's commissioning for him. This was God's launching him out as an 80-year-old man into this mission to take this land, which he believed 40 years earlier God could do. Three times in that chapter, in chapter 2, in this commissioning of Joshua, we see God say, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. And when God says something three times, we listen, because we all have those moments and those tendencies to fear. And what he's telling Joshua here is be strong in these moments. Be courageous in these moments. There's going to be things that you're going to face in this life, in this victory, in this conquest that are going to be difficult and hard. Be strong and be courageous. I'm with you. And we asked the question as a church, and we said, what would we do? What are those things that we would do if we knew that God had called us and we knew that God was with us? What are those things that we would do for the Lord? Launch out, even though they might be hard and even though they might be difficult, so we could see God be strong in our lives, so we could be courageous in this calling that he has for us. For 60 years, Joshua led Israel. And when he was advanced in years, he gathers the elders and leaders. And look what he says here in 23. A long time afterward, in chapter 23 of Joshua, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all of Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges, its officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea to the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, that you may not mix with the nations remaining, or you may make mention of their names, their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you the great and the strong nations. And as for you, no man will be able to stand before you this day. Now, this has been the theme of Joshua ever since he took leadership, especially ever since he knelt before the commander of the armies of the Lord. This is God's doing. God has driven them out. God has the one who's gone before you to achieve this victory. God is the one who has given this promise into your hand as a gift. It is God who has defeated the enemy. It is God who has won. It is God who keeps his promises. Look what he says in verse 14. And now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know, and you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed and all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass, and not one of them has failed. What an amazing thing to say. At the end of life, looking back at all that you had seen, and all the struggle, and all the pain, and all the victories you had to win, and all the fights you had to be in, to look back and say, not one word has failed. And all the promises that God has given us, not one. This is what I want. I want to be this old man who looks back at my life, and when everything is done and everything is coming to a conclusion on this mortal coil, and look back and say, look at what has happened. Not one promise has failed. This is what I want for us as a church and for you, that we would be able to see God move in our lives in such a way that when we look back at the end of it all, because it's coming, we could look back and say, not one word has failed. Not one promise has failed to come to fruition. You see, this is the thing I think that we struggle with. Because since Adam and Eve in the garden, who heard the whispers and the lies of God's enemy, we've had this overwhelming, terrifying, and burdensome fear that grips humanity. And it's this question that arises in these moments. And can we trust God? Can we depend on him to keep his promises? Is he true to his character? Is he true to his word? If I give up everything and I follow after him and I walk in obedience to him, and I live this life as he has called me and his will for me, will he fail me? Will he leave me out there to drown? There are days when I feel this weight and this doubt, and I talk with some of you who are feeling this weight and doubt, and there's some days where I know that you feel like you could charge hell with a squirt gun in confidence, right? And there's other days where it's a struggle to get out of bed in the morning. And this doubt creeps in our mind. Can we trust him? Is he trustworthy? Is he going to do what he promised? Is he going to do what he said? The answer to that question, as seen here, lived out in the people of God, is yes. He keeps his promises. Yes, he is trustworthy, he is faithful, and he is powerful enough to make good on all that he says he will do. And these are not just mere words. These are written into the lives of the people of God that we are studying. We're seeing these lived out in front of us. God's not just saying, hey, I'm trustworthy. He's showing us. He's giving us a living parable, an illustration of his trustworthiness. We see it in the people of Israel. This is what we're here in this People of God series to do, is to, we're on this quest to learn the truth about God through the stories written through his people. And we see through this people a truth about God, is that we can trust him. That when all is said and done, like Joshua, we'll be able to stand and look back on everything that has taken place and say not one word has failed. He keeps his promises. Through his people, we see living proof of his trustworthiness. It would be so different if God just said, hey, I'm trustworthy, but didn't show us. We have a precedent. All that God says will come to pass. Not just the blessings, but also his promised judgment. And this is where Joshua turns next. Look at verse 15. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. God keeps his promises, not just in blessing, but in judgment. And Joshua is speaking these words, and he has been there. He has seen the mountains and the ground open up and swallow grumblers. He saw his people routed at Ai and the judgment of Achan because of his lack of faith. Joshua reminds his people here of the special relationship that they have with God, the special covenant that God has made with this specific people, that if they obey and keep his law, he will bless them, but if they disobey his law, he will curse them. This conditional covenant based upon what they are in, based upon their obedience. And what we find is that Israel, and we'll see this in the next few weeks as we jump into Judges, that Israel, this group of people that God has a special relationship with, is never able to truly keep their end of the bargain. They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't follow the law of Moses. They continually stray. They need someone else to obey it for them. Galatians 4 says the covenant, the law, was for them a guardian. It was a manager for them to show them their need for God. God knows their need for him, but they need to experience it. And this is the purpose that God gives them the law. He wouldn't leave them alone in their failure. He says to them, You obey, I will bless you. You disobey, I will curse you. But he doesn't leave them alone in it. This is one of the reasons that Jesus was born on this earth, that came, born a Jew under the law, under the covenant, under the covenant of Moses as a Jew, and he was able to obey the law and actually be the one who could truly enable the blessings to come, because he was the only one who was truly able to obey and open the floodgates of the blessings that God had promised to the people of Israel. Galatians 4, chapter 4 says that he was born under the law to redeem those under the law. All of those people of Israel who God had given this special relationship to, who couldn't ever manufacture and do the things that God had asked them to do, Jesus did it for them. Christ, the Bible says, has become the obedience. And he opens up the floodgate of blessing and takes. And not just that, but he takes the curse that we all incurred. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's you and me, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, for the Jews, it was, if you obey, I will bless. If you don't obey, I will curse. Christ shows up on the scene as a Jew, obeys in such a way that enables the blessing to come, but he also takes the curse of all their failures on the cross. It's the beautiful moment where God reconciles mankind and enables a way for reconciliation between God and man. Because of Jesus, it's different for us. Because of Jesus, our relationship with God is not subject to obeying the law. Christ obeys the law for us. Christ has done what the people of Israel could not do, and he opens the doors of blessings, not only for the people of Israel, but all the people who come to him in faith. And the result is that the promised blessings of God are now available for anyone who believes, who's called according to his purpose, as the scriptures say. The key to being okay with God is faith in Jesus. This is what releases all of God's promises to us. God looks at us as sons. And so just as the people of Israel had this promised land ahead of them, this promise given to them by God, which God accomplishes and brings to them, we have promises for those of us who have trusted in Christ Jesus. They were the promises that my grandmother just reiterated to herself and to me in that moment in the car. That we have salvation and forgiveness and freedom because of Jesus. Not because of our abilities, not because of our strengths, not because of our good works or our good deeds. It's because of him and his death on the cross. That we will have, those who have trusted in Christ, will have new resurrected bodies. That these bodies that are decaying and that are broken and that are dying will one day be restored. And there'll be no more death. There will be no more dementia. There will be no more loss. There will be no more grief. We will be restored. This is the promise that he has for all who are in Christ Jesus. We will have eternal life with him. We will be made right with God once and forever. There will be an end to sin. Sin won't dominate us and our bodies anymore. Won't that be nice? Won't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to drive down the road and have someone cut you off and not wish in the heart of hearts that they would die in a flaming heap of metal, right? Just me? I don't know. Like, this, it's just there, right? Those sin patterns and the way we think and the twisted things that come up in our minds. Wouldn't it be nice that that would just be gone? We won't have that. We won't struggle with that. It won't have dominion over us. The Bible promises a new heaven and a new earth where all things are passed away and all things have become new. There will be no more weeping, no more death, no more grief. Everything that has been broken by the weight of the curse will be restored. These are the promises are for us now. They're as good as ours because God said it. But they're also in the future. They will come to pass because they've been decreed by God, and no power in heaven and earth can stop him. And one day, just like the people of Israel grasped hold of this promised land that had been long promised, we too will grasp hold of these promises that God has made because of Jesus. We too will hold them and have them and possess them because Jesus obeyed, because Jesus won. And I don't know about you, but some days it doesn't feel like victory. I've been spending some time over the past few weeks talking with people and just with what's going on in their world and what's going on in their life. People right here in our church who are wrestling under the weight of the fallout of a broken world. Fallout in relationships and marriages with siblings and with parents. Children who are wandering away from God, loved ones who are sick and who are dying, people who love Jesus yet are still struggling with sin, with doubt, people who these promises that God has given us, the promises seem so far off. So I was talking and praying with some people this past 2 weeks ago. I wrote down and just wrote this as just kind of a expression of my heart based upon what I'm reading here in Joshua. And I want to read this for you today as an encouragement to you. There will be days and even seasons and times in this life where you may feel captive and not free, where sin feels too strong and too rooted for victory to ever come, when your faith doesn't seem big enough, when you will suffer attacks from within and from without, when you will wonder if God is really with you, where you will see where we see no way for his promises to come true. Seasons where burdens and tears seem so heavy that you can't dare to dream of a time where they will be wiped away. There will be times of struggle and pain when it will be hard to imagine the rest and healing that is promised to us. Be strong and courageous, because this is what the Word of God promises to all those who are saved by Jesus, that one day our bondage will be no more, our sorrows will be eclipsed by joy, and the former things will pass away, and all things will become new. One day we'll be able to stand with the choirs of heaven and say, as Joshua said to Israel, not one word has failed, and all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you all have come to pass. Not one has failed. And my friends, he will do even more than we could dare to dream. So take heart. And one day we will look back at all that God has done and all that God has accomplished and all that he has done in our lives and all of our hurts and all of our pains, and we will say, not one word has failed. Not one word has failed to come to pass. And for many of us, that can either be a good thing or when we're speaking of the blessings, the promises, or it could be a word of judgment, because his promise of judgment will come too. And if you are in Christ, you will receive promised blessing, a free gift of grace based upon the merit of Jesus, of what he has done and obeying where we could not. Or you will reap the promises of cursing and judgment based upon the merit of your works, the works of your hands. And all mankind will either through faith share the promises like Rahab did, we talked about, or they will share an unbelief and judgment like Achan, for his lack of faith. As we close this morning, I want to read to you a passage by 1 Peter, who wrote to those who were scattered, those who had attained a faith of equal standing as ours by the righteousness of God, he writes. He reminds them of the promises of God. He reminds them that even though in this moment and in this time there's struggle and there's scoffers and there's those who come and doubt the promises of God, he says this to them in 1 Peter. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the nights, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will all be exposed. Since all these things thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be to live in holiness, lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt and they will burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote according to the wisdom given to him. He closes with this: you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with error or the lawless of people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this life of Joshua, as we have been able to witness and see and experience his stepping out on faith, believing and trusting, and seeing you win victories that he could not win and do the things that he could not do, and look back at the end of his life and just bring you glory and praise for all that you've accomplished. Not one word that you gave him had failed. God, we want that in our lives. We want to be able to live lives of faith like that, to be able to see you move and work in our world and our lives, so that we, at the end of our lives, look back, say not one word has failed, that we, as we gather together at our new eternal heavenly home, look back on all that you have done and accomplished and say there's not one word has failed to come to fruition, God. In this season, in this time, we struggle and we We feel the weight of the fall of the world around us. We take heart and we take comfort that your promises are true, that we can trust you, that we can lean and depend on you, that you will not fail, that you are strong enough and you are powerful enough to accomplish everything that you said you would do. So we take heart in that today, and we take encouragement in that today. Thank you for these things. In your name we pray. Amen.